In your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I will do my best to get through. I have been very ill this last week, and so my voice is a little weak, as you can probably tell, but I do appreciate your prayers through this because I know it's hot, and I want to keep you awake. Really, because I want to ask you a question. Can people really change?
Yeah.
Do you believe that?
Yeah, I mean,
can people really change? You know, we are all products in many ways of the places where we have lived, the home in which we grew up in. All of those things, the education that we've had, the schooling that we've had, the background, some of the traumas that we've been through, all of that has worked to make us who we are, right? And we carry, literally, sometimes the scars of that, whether internally or externally. But a lot has been put into all of our lives that have somewhat shaped who we are today and caused us to make the certain kind of decisions or have certain kinds of fears. And so we realize that we come to this idea of living for Christ or Christianity with a lot of baggage, you might say, with a lot of hurts. And many of us, due to all of those things, I think we come to Christ, we realize that a lot of those things are difficult for us to change, and we do want to change. We do want to see God working in our lives. I believe a lot of people really have that genuine desire. And so for the past few weeks, we've been challenging you to do certain things. We've had little phrases like called it back to the basics, you might say, or things like that. We've been talking about things like what? Bible reading, prayer, genuine worship, what that's like. And so we've gone back to some of those very simple and basic things, and we've encouraged you to do that. Or to start putting those things into your life if you're not currently doing that. And it caused us to think that maybe there are individuals who are sitting here and they look at their life and maybe just one day you're sitting in your apartment or place where you stay and you're contemplating your life and you say, there are so many things in my life that I am just disappointed with, I don't like, things that need to change. And you know what? I was listening to the sermons the last couple weeks in church, and they've been talking about Bible reading. They've been talking about prayer. They've been talking about worship. And, you know, I need to start doing some of those things because I don't like what I see. I don't like the direction I'm going. And so if I start maybe doing some of those things and I get busy doing, maybe my life will start to change. Maybe some of the bad things that are happening to me will go away. And I don't want you to walk away this summer hearing things to do and simply thinking that if you're just doing, that's the end of it. The reason that we're saying these things is because what we want you to do is to get as much exposure to God as you can, because we believe that many times, and Paul is going to make this statement, that we reflect in our lives whoever it is we're spending the most time with. And so these are not just things to do, but they're things that help to expose us to an influence that can then help to change us. Does that make sense? Okay. I had a friend one time who had a house in the Cleveland area. And it was in a part of the city where they were trying to change the entire neighborhood, clean the neighborhood up. So they put very heavy restrictions on the homes in this particular part of the city. They had to look a certain way. They had to be painted certain colors. And they were trying to fix up all the houses and to kind of restore the neighborhood to how it looked 100 years ago or whatever it was. And so there were some very heavy restrictions put on the homes. And as a result of that, there was the house that this individual was in charge of had fallen into heavy disrepair. And it looked bad because all the people around were fixing their homes up as the city had instructed them to do. They had passed laws and said, you have to do this. And so everybody else was doing this, but because of lack of funds and things, there was this one house and he wasn't getting it done. And there was a city official who had to drive past that house every day on his way to work and every day on his way home. And he would go by and he would see this one house that was leaking through the roof, paint peeling off, in total disrepair. And this city official would drive by every day, and every day he would look at this house, and the more he did that, the angrier he got, because he's like, there's one person who just is saying, I'm refusing to obey the law. I'm not doing it. Now, maybe that wasn't what that person was really thinking. Maybe it was because they didn't have the money or whatever, but that's what the official was thinking. This person just wants to prove that they don't have to do what's going on. And so this city official had power and authority to come after that. And so they started really putting heavy restrictions on this person and saying, you've got to fix this house. And so this is what they did. They came up with this plan. And they brought in a group of people. They scraped all the old paint and they painted the outside very nice. I mean, it looked very nice. And the roof was leaking, and so the crew came in and they put new shingles on the face of the house where you could see when you're driving by from the road, and it had all new shingles, and it had all new coat of paint. Then they bought curtains, and they put curtains in all the windows and then closed the curtains so you couldn't look in. And so as that crew came in and did all of that work, from the street, when the official was driving by, there was this old, ugly house, and now there was this freshly painted house. The roof is all fixed, and what he could see at going 20, 25 miles an hour, it looked like, wow, they really got it together. The only problem is, the big problem was on the inside. The foundation was crumbling, the floors were sagging, the stairs were crooked, all right? Inside, it was like a haunted house, right? But it looked really good on the outside. Here's what I don't want anyone to leave City View and think. The pastors are saying, you know, my life is right now going in a bad direction, and the pastors are saying I should read my Bible, I should pray, I should worship, I should come to church. And so you think, hey, if I start doing all those things on the outside, maybe the devil, like that official, will drive by my life and say, oh, he went to church 2 times in a month, so he'll just leave me alone. And I'll be okay, and God will give me a pass, and my life will start getting better because I fixed the outside And what we're saying is we want you to do those things because we believe those things, like Bible reading, worship, prayer, fellowship with others, loving one another, those things will fix the inside. You see, there were a group of people in Jesus' day who were very religious called the Pharisees. And they did a lot of good things. In fact, if you're talking about just following religious laws, they did them better than anybody. And you know what? Jesus was unimpressed. You know what he actually called them? He called them whited sepulchers. Sepulcher was a tomb where it was a burial place. He said, you know what they used to do? Nobody wants to walk around and say, look at all these graves and all these tombs and all this death. Nobody wants to see that. So they would paint them all nice and make them look good. And he says, you know what you are? You're all cleaned up and doing all kinds of good things on the outside. But none of that is translated to the inside. Unfortunately, man looks on the outward. God looks on the heart. And so man looks at, oh, wow, you're doing great. And God is saying, no, but what's on the inside? So we're not giving you a list and saying, hey, if you're up there in your apartment saying, my life is just going in a bad direction, I need to just start doing this to-do list, and if I do this to-do list, the devil will leave me alone, and God will give me a pass, and things will start going better. It's not like that. What we're saying is we think that God is powerful. We believe that the Word of God is powerful. We believe that it is the power of God unto salvation. Is what the Word of God is. We believe it can change you from the inside out. And as a result of that, that's why we are encouraging you to do these things. Does that make sense? That's what we're trying to do. And so you remember a few weeks ago when I spoke, I had John 15. And we read it earlier. John 15, the passage we read today used the word remain. Jesus, in some of the other versions, the word that they use, Jesus' words in that, the translators use the word abide, right? Yeah. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, that means if you're in a relationship with me and I'm in a relationship with you and we're abiding together, there's certain benefits that come with a relationship. He didn't say, if you just go to church or if you just read a verse once a day. He said, no, if we're in a relationship, if you abide with me. Remember, I gave you that illustration like a gardener. I talked about my tomato plants when I used to have my farm. And there were these in between. All right, now I'm getting... But I was trying to tell you that there are certain shoots that will come up. They're called suckers. And you can take this a pair of scissors and you can cut those because no matter how big they grow and how lush they look, those certain branches will never, ever bear fruit. All they will do will take away from the plant. They'll take energy. And so if you go in and you cut all those, then instead of going to those branches, the energy goes to the fruit and the tomatoes get twice as big. All right. So you got to cut all those off. And Jesus was saying, for those who abide in me in a relationship, there's certain things I do for you. And one of those things is I become your gardener, and I know there's certain things that aren't good for you, and so I start trimming those things away through my word, right? So Jesus said the word abide. The verse that we're going to look at today is a very interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we have to just, and I know it's hot, but let's just take a couple minutes to think about this. Paul is talking to people in the city of Corinth. If you know anything about the city of Corinth, it was not a place where God was honored. All right? So these were people that were exposed to sin. These were people that were living in a very difficult place. Lots of sin, lots of temptation. A lot of baggage that they had picked up along the way. A lot of false gods, false religions, false teachers. They're being exposed to all of that. And yet, even in the midst of that terrible city and all the terrible things they were exposed to, Paul firmly believed that the power of the gospel was stronger than all of that. And he firmly believed that people could change. And so what he does is he says, there is, I think I put it in your bulletin, a technique. I didn't want you to think that. I just used that because it looked like it fit. All right. It fit the word I was looking for. This isn't a spooky formula. Paul's just saying, here's the technique. The more you're with God, the more you're going to look like him. All right. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Paul says this, we all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Another version puts it this way, so all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Probably all of us, if not already today, sometime in the last week, have looked into a mirror. And when you look into the mirror, you say to yourself, what is it in the mirror that I don't like? And sometimes it's because it's me, right? The person I see is me, and I know I'm messed up. And I don't like that. And every time I look in the mirror, it reminds me that I am messed up. And Paul uses this illustration of a mirror, which I think is an amazing thing, because all of us are mirroring our backgrounds, our history, the things that we're mirroring, those images that have been imprinted upon our lives throughout however old you are, and we're mirroring that. And Paul uses this illustration to help us to understand that it is through this that we can change. Now, he's saying we all with unveiled faces. So you're reading this and you're like, I don't even know what he's talking about. We all with an unveiled face. Well, I don't wear a veil on my face, and I don't know what that is. Paul is making a reference here back to the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 34, there are references. Verse 29, it says, and Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. And he descended the mountain. He did not realize that the skin of his face shone as a result of his speaking with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them, so Aaron and all the leaders and the community returned to him. And Moses spoke to them, and afterward all the Israelites came near. And he commanded them to do everything the Lord had told him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And after he came out, he would tell the Israelites what he had been commanded. And the Israelites would see that Moses' face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went to speak with the Lord. Paul here is using an illustration all the way back from the Old Testament. He said that Moses had a special responsibility on behalf of the Israelites. Moses was chosen to meet with God. He would communicate with God. He would go into the presence of God. God would tell him what he wanted the Israelites to do. And then Moses was to go out before the people and say, this is what I has had a meeting with God. And this is what God told me to tell you to do, right? So when Moses would go into the presence of God in the Old Testament, he would go spend time with God. He would be in God's presence, and he would come out, and he would go to talk to the people. And they were afraid because they were like, wow. His face was actually bright, so bright from being in the presence of God that it actually scared the people. And he said, I want you to hear what I've got to say, so it scares you so bad, I'll put a veil. And so Paul started to think about this, and he's realizing what has happened here, and he goes back to this Old Testament, and he makes this conclusion. You cannot spend time in the presence of Almighty God without it making an impact on your life. In fact, you can't do it that it makes an impact that others notice and others see. Now, of all people who would have understood this concept, Paul was probably the best. You get to the New Testament and you see this person whose name was then Saul, who then became Paul. He was a Pharisee. He was one of those whited sepulchers. He was one of those guys who did everything on the outside and had no relationship to God on the inside. And Jesus was giving his ministry, and Jesus was preaching, and people were following him, and he was being a friend to sinners, and in Paul's mind, he's breaking all of these laws. He's hanging out with people that are just common, ordinary people and have a testimony of being sinful people. And the Pharisees got angrier, and they got angrier, and they got angrier, and they come to this conclusion, something has to be done. So finally, Jesus is crucified. It seems he's off the scene, but there's still now followers of Jesus who are starting to band together, and you get to the book of Acts, and you get this guy in chapter 4 who is Saul, who's going to become Paul, and he's a Pharisee, and he says, you know what, I've got one goal, and that's to wipe out all of these followers. This Jesus stuff has got to stop. And I'm going to find them. I'm going to hunt them down. We're going to imprison them. We're going to kill them, whatever we have to do. But we're going to stop this, and I'm going to lead the charge. And so he's on his way to Damascus, and he's going to put an end to all of these Jesus followers. And lo and behold, he gets struck with this light, and he hears this loud voice from heaven, and he's blinded by the light, and the voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's blind, and he's told to go to Damascus, see a guy named Ananias. He'll tell you what to do. And he gets there. The scales that were on his eyes that blinded have fallen off. And within just a couple days, you know what Paul's doing? This guy who was trying to wipe out Christianity. Who art thou, Lord, and what would you have me to do? He becomes one of the greatest evangelists, preachers, writers of the gospel, spreading Christianity, and even willing to die for it. You know why? He came into the presence of Almighty God. And so he understood. But you can look at this and say, well, that was great because Moses had a special job. His face shone because he got to go in the presence of God. He had a special relationship with God. And we know in the Old Testament, not just everybody could waltz into the presence of God. You'd lose your life. There were special people. They had a special relationship. They were specially chosen. They were the ones who could represent the people and go in before God. But not everybody could do it. But then we get to the New Testament. We get to a new covenant. And you know what he says? He doesn't just say, hey, isn't it great that there are certain people who can go into the presence of God and who can be changed? No, you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and What does it say? We what? What's the next word? We all. We all. Not just certain special individuals, but every single person who is in a relationship with me. Every single person who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, God, I can't do this on my own. Will you forgive me of my sin? Will you save me? Every single person now, it isn't just a special few like the Moses who can go into the presence of God, but we all who have been saved, we all who have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, all of us can go into the very presence of God and spend time with him and commune with him and allow him to change us from the inside out. So see, this is relationally. This isn't just a to-do list so that the devil will leave you alone. This is a relationship. The first thing I want you to realize, this is a relationship. Why is it that we all can now come? Because Jesus is our substitutionary atonement. He took on the punishment for our sins by dying on the cross. Why can we go into his presence? Because he is our imputed righteousness. Just as Adam's disobedience brought sin and death to humanity, Jesus' obedience and righteousness are credited to us who believe in him. And because of that, God doesn't see our sins. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That allows us in his presence. Why can we come into his presence? Because he is our resurrection. Jesus' resurrection and ascension are also representative acts. When he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, he did so as our representative, ensuring that the believers will also share in his resurrection and eternal life. He's our ongoing intercession. Why is it we can go boldly into the presence of God? Because Jesus continues to represent us before God as our high priest. He intercedes on our behalf, advocating for us and ensuring that we remain in God's favor. And because Jesus has done that for us and is continuing to do that for us, we can go boldly into his presence and commune with him. Jonathan Edwards, a preacher from years ago, said this: let it be our first love to enter into everlasting friendship with Christ that never shall be broken. So it is through this relationship that we have with him that change and communion is even possible. So I want you to understand this. Change is possible, but if you don't have a relationship with him, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And then we've got a word named metamorphosis. Or how do you say it? Metamorphosis. Yeah. There we go. What does that mean? Change. And Paul uses that word. He says, we all, with an unveiled face. And what does that unveiled face mean? We don't have to be, the veil's been taken away. Okay? We're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our sin was the thing that kept us from him. But that's been covered. Right? In the Old Testament, they did sacrifices, but they had to keep doing them. When Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn. He said, it's finished. It's over, all right? He said, we with an unveiled face are looking at a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we are being, what is the word? Transformed. Metamorphosis. That's what that word is. All of you understand that usually in the idea of a butterfly. A caterpillar forms a cocoon. He goes into that cocoon. And a lot of us look at caterpillars and we say, ooh, I'd never touch that. I don't like that. They're kind of creepy and crawly. And then all of a sudden from that comes out of that cocoon this beautiful butterfly with all of these brilliant, bright colors. And we look at that. And we gaze at that. And we marvel at that. And we go, it's a miracle. How can you go from something like that ugly little caterpillar, slimy, creepy thing, to this beautiful? He says, as we gaze, as we commune, as we with unveiled face go into the presence of God and spend time with him, what happens is it begins to rub off on us. And it begins to change us. And he says, we are, when we're in his glory, when we're in his presence, it begins to have an effect upon us. I think one of the greatest testimonies of this was right after Jesus died. We just went through the whole book of Luke, right? We know a little bit about his disciples. Man, those guys had 3.5 years to spend with Jesus, and there was so many times when they just didn't get it, right? They fumbled, they floundered. Here's somebody who saw Jesus do all those miracles, wonderful things. And then he's being crucified, and you got a guy like Peter, and they're saying, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? And you know what he said 3 times? I don't even know who he is. Man. And you just wonder, how is it can you spend time with Jesus 3.5 years, and you don't even get it? Like, you don't even... But after Jesus was crucified, they started rounding some people up, and they started gathering these disciples. There's an interesting thing happens. Some of the same rulers that had sentenced Jesus to death, they started to come after some of the followers of Jesus as well. And they brought them before them, and they started to speak with them, and they started to accuse them. And the writer of Acts gives this explanation of what happened as they began to look at some of these guys and accuse them of following Christ and maybe committing some of the same acts. They look at two of them, and instead of denying Christ, they're bold. And they stand up to these individuals. And in the book of Acts, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ah, that is it. And they spoke to them. And this is what they said. They said, ah, that is it. They had been with Jesus. You know, when Jesus was around, they floundered a lot. But after he left, it's almost as if they got together and said, all right, now we got to get it together. He's gone now. He's left this responsibility to us, and it's time for us to man up, get it together, and do what he called us to do. And they stood with boldness. And you know what those rulers said? These guys have the same boldness that Jesus had. And the only thing we can think of is we can tell they have been with him. What a testimony. What a testimony. Wouldn't this be an awesome thing? If maybe you have family members that haven't seen you for a year or 2 years or whatever, and you go back to your family reunion picnic, and you show up, and they start talking to you about the old times, the old things, and they start talking to you, and all of a sudden they're like, I know it's you, but it don't seem like the same person. Wouldn't it be neat if they didn't just say, oh, they got religion or they just started doing things? Actually, no. I was talking to them, and I know it was them, and I knew who they used to be. And it seems like they're different from the inside out. They just don't seem like the same person anymore. And wouldn't it be neat if the testimony was, well, they just got cleaned up, or they just changed their life, or they just came into money, or whatever. No. The only thing I can think of is they must have been in the presence of Jesus. That's the only thing I can think. Sometimes we use it called got religion. Only thing I can think is they got in the presence of Jesus and they've been changed. A metamorphosis, a change. Well, it's also positionally. Here's what he says, and I'll finish up because I know it's hot. He said this. They're changed from what? From glory to what? To glory. And I would say this. I believe change is possible. I believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We've committed our lives, personally, to the last 20 years to starting a church in downtown Cleveland because we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But don't leave here frustrated today. You say, Pastor, I've been trying to do some of those things. I've been trying to read, and I'm still struggling. He said we're being changed from glory to glory. You know what that is? A process. Today, instead of falling to that temptation 10 times, I only fell to it 9 times. But one time, I had victory. The next day, or 2 days later, or 3 days later, well, I still fell 8 times, but I got victory 2 times. Let me just let you know, it's a process, and sometimes it's real slow. Sometimes it's like crazy off the charts fast. You see people like a Paul, and it's just like, we don't even know who this guy is, all right? But sometimes it can be a slow from glory to glory. Really, you could look at it, we are being changed from character to character. Our character increased. And you say to yourself, I've noticed, I still get angry, but I don't get angry like I used to. You know, my character has changed. It is working. It's slow. But the reason we want you to do this is not so you have a checkoff list and say, God will be so happy if I do this, 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 and this. No. We want you to do this, this, and this because we believe that being in the presence of God has an effect upon you. You cannot be in the presence of a powerful God without it having some type of impact. And so we want you to have exposure, exposure, exposure. We want you to be by the influence of those things that we know can change you long term. I'll end with this. There is a law in the laws of motion, all right? Now I'm going to make it real simple. I'm sure there's big words you can use. The law of motion is this. An object at rest, like this right here. See this table? An object at rest will stay at rest unless some type of outside influence, like me, comes along, picks it up, and moves it. So that means the law of motion says this. If I take this table and I set it here, boom. We all leave today, we close up the church, and we never come back. Nobody comes in this room, nobody does, a tornado doesn't hit the building stays intact. 10 years later, we come back and we open the building and we walk into this dusty place with all its spider webs. Guess what should be sitting right here? And you'll say, there's that table that Pastor Ken put on the stage 10 years ago. And it's still sitting there. It's just sitting there. It didn't move. It didn't go anywhere. It didn't get bored and get up and walk out. It didn't do anything. It just stayed right there. Here's why we're asking you to do things like Bible reading, prayer, fellowship with others, is because we have a tendency to be mirrors and reflect the things around us. And if we could just get ourselves into the presence of God, see, we like to stay. I'm content. I'm going to stay right here. I'm not changing. This is who I am. This is what my life environment has made me. And we say, no, but if we could get that person into the presence of God and the influence of God, he can start causing their heart to say, I don't want to stay here. Will God? See, it's not me moving it. It's a person saying, God, I'm here, and this is where I'm stuck, and this is where I've been for years. God, I'm asking you, by your power, would you move me? Would you move me? Would you do it? Because I'm a drowning man. And if I try to hold myself, if I know I'm drowning, and I grab my hair and pull up as hard as I can while I'm drowning, I can't hold myself out of the water. But if somebody else who knows how to swim, who has more strength than me, comes along and gets a hold of me, I have a chance to get safely to the shore. If we can put you in the power of God's influence, he can change your heart where you will say, God, will you move me? Because in my sin, I cannot move myself. I cannot change myself. Will you help me? And we slowly change and we slowly move by the impact and influence of God, changing from glory to glory. And then when we pass from this life to the next, we get that new body. And God says, now you made it all the way. You're complete. You're whole. The battle's over. You are what I intended you always to be. Amen? We can change. But we don't do it ourselves. We do it by being in the presence and being influenced by the power of God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for reminding us this today. We don't just want to follow a bunch of rules and regulations and think that somehow we're working really hard to get ourselves where we need to be spiritually. But we're calling upon a gracious Heavenly Father who died for us, who is now our representative, and we're calling upon that representative and say, God, please do for me what I can't do for myself. I desire a change. I've been trying to do it through all my good works. I've been working so hard. Will you change me? Will you influence me? Will you change my stony heart into a heart that can be molded? Will you change my habits? Will you change my desires? Will you change my influences? I'm calling on you, Lord, to do that. Help me to change from glory to glory. Help me to be like that beautiful butterfly. Help me to know I can do that if I'm in relationship with you. Maybe today there's some who just need to call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe it needs to start there first. I've been trying to do this and I'm not even saved. I'm not even in a relationship with God. I've just been trying to do it on my own. So Lord, whatever needs to be done today, we pray that you might do it so that we can see the fruit of the change from glory to glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.